Are we blessed or are we blessed? Amen. I don't know that there's any place that I've ever been where you could hear and be a part of such an eclectic praise and worship service. And I want you to know that's our goal. Right from the very beginning, we've said we want to have a very eclectic praise and worship service because our goal is to touch as many lives as possible. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to welcome you to the Bridge this morning, and I want to welcome you not only to this body of believers known as the Bridge, but I want to welcome you into our series called The End. If you've been with us over the last month, you know that we're going through the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, the book that most people associate with end times. What's life going to look like in the hereafter? I want you to know that the questions of humanity have been answered in God's Word. Do you want to know where we came from? It's not monkeys and DNA soup. God created. You want to know how things are going to end? God will tell you, and that's what we're going through in the book of Revelation. The end. The end not only of the Bible, but the end of the earth as we know it today. The end of humanity as we know it today. All of it is here in God's Word. And I want to tell you up front this morning that I expect that this is going to be a very difficult message for many. Many here in the auditorium, many that are within the sound of my voice, many that will watch later on TV or on the internet. And so I want to encourage you right now to just pray to yourself, even as you listen to me, and ask that God will open up the ears of your heart, the eyes of your heart, that you will hear Him. Not me, not some preacher on Ken Island, but that you'll hear God's Word. I'm going to bring to you a message this morning that is going to bring in multiple components of media. I suspect that many will say at the end of today that that's not the place for that kind of thing. I want you to know that this is exactly the place. We're called to get ready. And my goal as a shepherd is to prepare you not only for today and tomorrow, but for eternity. And as we go through this book of Revelation, we saw in chapter 1 that God told us up front what was coming in this book of Revelation. And last week we opened up at the beginning of chapter 2. And I told you that we're going to look at seven letters that were written to seven churches in the contemporary world at that time. That contemporary letter was a bit of prophecy for now. It was in the current context. And that while these were seven real churches, it was also a letter that was to be shared with all of us, the church, capital C, over all of time. Last week we looked at the first letter to the church at Ephesus, and I told you that was our letter because the early church represented so closely a parallel to the Bridge that it was almost eerie. And while they ended poorly, we saw that we could learn from their mistake. Pastor Mike said to me this week, you know, I've been to Ephesus. If you want to be able to tell the story of the first letter and how they had lost their first love, and that's where God rebuked them, really, you could summarize the whole thing by simply letting people know this. The church at Ephesus, where there's actually a book in the Bible written to them, that was such a strong church that was highlighted and lifted up as being such a powerful representation of genuine Christ-likeness. It's not there today. They lost their first love, and now they're gone. Well, this morning, I want to take you into the second letter written in the book of Revelation to the second church, to the church at Smyrna. The church at Smyrna. What do we need to know about this? Well, let me just open up God's Word, and we're going to walk through this verse by verse. Revelation chapter 2, verse 8 begins, "To the angel," or to the messenger of the church in Smyrna, write. You see, we're now talking to the church at Smyrna. What do we know about Smyrna? Well, let me tell you a few things. First and foremost, it was considered in that day to be the most beautiful city in all of the area. We don't know anything biblically about how the church began, and really this is where the Bible speaks to that church, and it's the only place where we get any real coverage. We know this, that in that day that they tended to worship the emperor. They were notorious for emperor worship. And then here's one of the things that I found to be most interesting. Because you see, we're going to talk about and see God speaking to the church at Smyrna as the church that was persecuted. Today's message is suffering churches. You say, uh-oh. Well, I told you last week that in these seven letters to seven churches, five of the letters get God's rebuke where He's telling them what they've done wrong. You're doing this, it's reprehensible. Two of the letters have no rebuke. This is one of those letters. So right up front, I want you to see that a church that was being persecuted and going through real major difficulties was also a church that was in God's blessing. And what's important is that you understand the connection between persecution and blessing. The Bible speaks very clearly and consistently, connecting the fact that when you are persecuted as a child of God, there is a blessing inherent in it, that it is a refining process, it is a building process. We're told in the first part of James, chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, that you're to actually embrace your persecutions, to understand them for what they are, that you're not going through anything that God is not sovereign over, and that even when you don't like it, God's in charge. You say, well, I don't like where this is going already. I can tell you that right now, Pastor. I don't know where you're going next, but I don't like this. Well, I'm going to tell you some more things that you're probably not going to like this morning, but that we need to know. You see, oftentimes from a pulpit and in a church, when we share God's word, we share it as truth. Hopefully, all churches will share it as truth. Here you get it as truth, but here's the problem. So often when we talk about the difficult things, we talk about it as for somebody else for a time down the road. It's always, even in the difficult stuff, you know, well, you know, we need to walk strong in our persecution. You say, yeah, okay. You know why it's comfortable to say, yeah, okay? Because we live in a comfortable world. We live in a comfortable place. And we say yes and we nod our head to the possibilities, but it's not real. Well, I'm here to tell you as a truth teller, as an under shepherd, as somebody who's going to be held accountable for how prepared you are at the gates of eternity, that it's not about someday. It's about Sunday. And I'm going to show you from God's word. I'm going to connect some dots this morning that are probably going to make you very uncomfortable. I pray that you not get squirmish, but that you get ready. That you not get frustrated, but that you get prepared. That what you hear and what you learn today not drive you away, but drive you to your knees. It's my goal that we will leave today with a sense of urgency unlike any we have ever known before. If you're not a Christian, that it'll give you a sense of urgency to get right with Christ and come home. If you are right with Christ, that it'll give you a sense of urgency to get to your friends and your family and your coworkers that do not yet know, because we are running out of time. Let me say this to you right up front, and this is perhaps one of the most provocative pieces that most people don't know and need to hear. Do you know that in God's word, in the book of Revelation, as he uncovers and details how the time will run out here on earth, do you know that the United States does not play any major role whatsoever? That in a book that is so detailed down to dates and times and figureheads and countries, that our country does not play in any way, shape, or form a major role in the book of Revelation. If you're like me and you grew up, I used to remember hearing back in the 70s and 80s about, oh, I understand the Bible talks about the eagle and the bear. And I always thought there was supposed to be this great big finish at the end between America and Russia. It's not so. God's word does not say it. Our country is not noted in the Bible as a major player in any way, shape, or form in end times prophecy. Now, what's that tell you? Because right now the United States is the single biggest player on the global stage. Now, some of you, if you've been watching the news, if you're anywhere but living in a cave, you realize that we appear to be weakening as a country. It appears like things are getting very, very tough. And if we're not careful, we can see how a couple more things happening on the global stage could knock down this house of cards. That has never been even perceived in the past. We've never thought of it that way. And yet today, if you're honest in your heart of hearts, if you listen to the news, if you watch what's going on around the world, a couple of more global hiccups and we could be in real trouble. You say, why do you bring that up, Pastor Jeff? I bring it up because we're going through the book of Revelation. We're going through God's word of end times. And our country does not show anywhere in this story. Now, what most people will say is, well, there you go, Pastor Jeff. That shows that we're not in end times. Because there's no way that you could draw a picture of the world today and not put the United States, if not in the center of it, at least a dominant part of it. I'll give you that point. But then I would say this to you. Perhaps something's coming that's going to change our role on the global stage. I promise you this, Before Christ returns, it will. The only question is, when is Christ going to return? Because, you see, the Bible is true. You can't argue with it. And we don't play a major role. So either it's not end times, or something is about to change. Now, I'm not here today to scare you. I'm not here to tell you that I know when end times are coming. For all I know, Jesus may not come back for another 1,000 years. But this I do know. All the ingredients for his return are not only on the table. They're in the mixing bowl and they're getting stirred up. My goal today is to show you exactly where we are on history's clock, looking through the filter of God's word and prophecy, understanding that God is speaking to the church at Smyrna, the church that was known for living through and being powerful in its promise and its purity while it was being persecuted. You see, the word Smyrna is the Greek translation for the Hebrew word for mirth. Mirth, if you remember, if you read your Bible, you remember when Jesus died and they put him in the tomb, they smeared him and covered him in mirth. When people were wealthy and could afford beautiful perfumes, they bought mirth. You see, mirth was a perfume that came about through the crushing of a plant, a fragrant plant. And it's not a coincidence that Smyrna, translated for mirth, is the church that put off a beautiful perfume out of its persecution. As they were crushed, the aroma that came out of the church at Smyrna was beautiful. I told you that we would use the acronym CHURCH as we went through each of these letters. We've talked about the city. You now know a little bit about the church. The H in church is for him, and we're told it was the first and the last. Jesus identifies himself. He said, I was the first and the last. That's who's writing you this letter. I was once dead, and now I am raised back to life. He's detailing the fact that this is Christ himself, telling those who are persecuted, take heart, it's me. I have overcome the world, and my promises will get you through. Again, the battles may rage on, but the war has already been won. God says this now as he begins to speak to them in verse 9. He says, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Very difficult time right up front. Christ says to them, I know what you're going through. I'm lifting up the fact that you are going through persecution. I know that you're poor by the world standards, but you are rich. First major point for us to understand is that if you've got Christ in your heart and a personal relationship with him, you may walk through life in difficulties. You may be persecuted from outside. You may be persecuted from within. But you are rich and your war has been won. If you have salvation and the guarantee of eternal life, you have everything. No matter what happens here on earth. Now, what's not understood by many is the great conflict that is creating the persecution in many lives. You see, there are more people dying for the name of Christ today than any other time in history. The persecution is real and it is everywhere. I want to show you a news clip from a little over a year ago. Now, you're going to see somebody that's in the media today, but this is not about that media person. It's about the people being interviewed. There's a gentleman named Joel Rosenberg. And a couple of weeks ago, I shared a 5-minute clip from something that he's done called Epicenter. I'm going to show you some interviews with him this morning, and it's designed to give you a sense of where we are. I want you to get a feel for the battle that is underway. This is not about geopolitical. This is not about land grabs. This is about eternity. It's about the battle for the souls of the world as we prepare for end times. I'll show you a video from about a year ago. It's going to start with Senator Clinton then, candidate Clinton, sharing her perspective on Iran. I want you to remember that as we walk through where we are today. Let's start by taking a look at this.
Well, the question was, if Iran were to launch a nuclear attack on Israel, what would our response be? And I want the Iranians to know that if I'm the president, we will attack Iran. We would be able to totally obliterate them That's a terrible thing to say, but those people who run Iran need to understand that, because that perhaps will deter them from doing something that would be reckless, foolish, and tragic.
Continuing our conversation on the end of days, and I know a lot of people are like, oh, geez. But this is really something you should listen to. Author Joel Rosenberg grounds his stuff in reality that is important and accurate, and that statement, Joel, we talked earlier this week, that statement by Hillary Clinton shows and demonstrates what so many people don't understand. Ahmadinejad, correct me if I'm wrong, and the leadership, not the people, but the leadership of Iran would almost welcome us to vaporize all of Iran, because it would fulfill their end times prophecy that the great Satan known as us just slaughters Muslims wholesale, right?
And vice versa. The Ahmadinejad is not a Soviet or Chinese leader who is a megalomaniacal dictator, but who wants to preserve his own skin because he doesn't believe in an afterlife.
Right.
No, Ahmadinejad is a Shiite Islamic fascist. He is a Shiite Islamic fanatic. And what he believes is that that is his mission to create the conditions of global carnage and chaos. And into that mass annihilation of Jews and Christians will come the Islamic Messiah known as the Mahdi. So when somebody says, look, if you nuke Israel, we'll nuke you back, first of all, he thinks, good, that would create the conditions in which the Messiah would come. I also believe he believes that he was just chosen. If he dies, he's going to spend eternity with 72 virgins, he believes. And he doesn't think he's going to die. He thinks he's going to live because he thinks history is with him, that the wind is at his back. And that's what makes him dangerous. That's what makes him undeterrable. How do you deter someone who believes it's his God-given mission to annihilate the United States and Israel and Judeo-Christian civilization as we know it? That's not like the Soviet era.
Right. The 12ers, and my head hurt. I did like a year's worth of research on all of this stuff to try to understand their theology. He's a 12er.
Yes, he is.
Which means that he believes in the coming of the 12th Imam. These people were so dangerous, correct me if I'm wrong, that the Ayatollah Khomeini said, kill all the 12ers. Get them out. I don't want them in government. I don't want them anywhere. And they went underground for a while.
Yeah, it was a cult.
Yeah.
And it was banned because Khomeini's belief was you create paradise on earth.
Right.
Ahmadinejad and the 12ers believe, no, you create chaos on earth, and then paradise comes
from
the sky.
If I may explain this again in Christian terms, what this is, we've all read about the tribulation. If you're a Christian, you read about the tribulation. A 12er's perspective is, Jesus comes at the end of the tribulation, and it's only 7 years, so let's create the tribulation period. Let's get it going, so 7 years later, Jesus is here.
Right.
Right?
Right. Whereas Christians know it's going to happen, but you certainly don't want to encourage it.
Yeah.
It's the worst case scenario.
Jesus, if you're watching, you can wait.
Yeah. That's right.
Right.
Well, that's right. And that's what Senator Clinton misunderstands. She fundamentally misunderstands the nature of this particular regime, because it's unlike any other regime in Iran's history. It's unlike any regime in all of history, in any country. We've never seen this before.
Okay. I know you have done briefings with the CIA. You've been at the Pentagon. You've done briefings at the White House. You've done briefings on all levels. I mean, I've talked to Benjamin Netanyahu about you. And he has told me that he understands what we're facing. He has told me.
He
gets it.
He does.
Bush gets it.
I have not spoken to the president.
I have had sessions with him where I've gathered the impression that he understands the role of religion here and the times that we're living in. Ronald Reagan was one of those guys. What is the percentage of people that are controlling this situation, that are involved in this situation, that actually consider this to be something they should be concerned about?
Very few people in Washington have even heard of the biblical prophecies about Russia forming an alliance with Iran and Libya, the Ezekiel 38 and 39 prophecies, much less any of the other Bible prophecies that you and I have been discussing all week. And I make it clear when I get invited to speak at the Pentagon or the White House or Congress, I'm not there to persuade them of something.
Sure.
I really think it's important that I, who was a political guy, am not there as a lobbyist. Hey, you should believe that these are the end of days and here's what's going to happen and here's what you should do. I really don't do that. Mm-hmm. I just want them to be educated and be aware of as a backdrop. And they're inviting me in. I mean, I have not gone knocking on the door
sure.
at the Pentagon or the members of Congress, but there's a growing interest. Why? Because everyone in Washington is beginning to realize that they don't really understand what's happening in the Middle East. Events are accelerating in a way that nobody expected them to go.
Condi Rice said about a year ago, and it made me break out in cold sweat when I first heard her say it. She said, what we're seeing now are birth pangs
right.
in the Middle East. That is specific language. Do you think she meant to explain what that language
well,
is implying?
Where
is it going?
Jesus was asked on the Mount of Olives by his disciples in Israel, overlooking Jerusalem, when are you coming back and what should we be watching for? And he gave a list. He could have given a very Washington political answer.
Yeah.
No comment. Next question. But he gives a list. Wars, rumors of wars, all the things we've been talking about. But he says the wars and the terrorism, this is all the birth pangs. These are the beginnings of what's coming. Just as my wife has had four children,
yeah.
you know, you can see as you get closer, the contractions
closer,
and get more
get
intense and closer together. That's what we're seeing. Now, she is an evangelical Christian. I have no idea if Secretary Rice has an interest in Bible prophecy. I don't know whether she planned to use that language in the context of the Middle East, but boy, it really was evocative of exactly
you know,
what Jesus said would happen.
You said a minute ago, you know, that you're not going up to the hill and you're trying to campaign for it or anything like that. I don't know if nobody knows if we're living in the end times. I personally, to be real frank with you, I think my kids will be here. I don't know if I will be, but I think my kids will be here. But nobody knows that we've been saying this for thousands of years. I don't want to be the guy who says, I'd much rather, honestly, it'd be much easier for me and I'd be, you know, more popular and everything else if I got you on and I made fun of you for an hour. Do you want to be the guy who says, hey, you know, I mean, pay attention. This could be something you should watch.
I didn't. But and that's why I began writing novels. I didn't think anyone would take this seriously if I just wrote a nonfiction book and said, this is what it is. So I wrote novels. They have started to come true. People have shown interest.
Right.
That's where I am.
They are absolutely phenomenal. The latest is Dead Heat by Joel Rosenberg. Grab it. More right around the corner. Stick around.
All right, so this is not about the news guy. This is not even about the author, Joel Rosenberg. This is about creating an awareness. The church at Smyrna is praised not because it's persecuted, but because of its perseverance in the persecution. And I want you to know that the Bible makes it very clear that before things get better in Christ's return, it will get worse. The question for us that I now pose today that makes it very uncomfortable is, when is that coming? And as somebody who is preaching the book of Revelation and somebody whose eye is on the horizon and in the newspapers and watching what goes on in the news, I have a responsibility to tell you that you need to start connecting dots between Christianity and current events, between end times and our times. The reason why this church is praised is because of its perseverance. And if you remember back to September 11th, our country in general became probably the best it had been in a long, long time. Because in the midst of that persecution, we drew together. Now, it wasn't all under the umbrella of Christian faith. But you see that when persecution comes, there is a drawing together that takes place. And within the body of Christ, I have a responsibility to let you know that if you're taken off guard when calamity hits, and if your faith is so shaken that you don't go to the Lord, but you go to the world, there's a real problem. And if you're not prepared and ready for it to come, that's when these things tend to happen. But if you are forewarned, you are forearmed. And that is one of the reasons why we have the book of Revelation, is so that we would be prepared. Matthew 24, as you heard there, tells us you will see the birthing pangs. I am here to tell you, without apology, we are in the midst of the birthing pangs. and you as children of God need to know. In terms of the seven letters to the seven churches, C is for the city and the church. H is for the representation of him who is Christ. U is for the upright, those things for which the church is commended. In this case, the church at Smyrna is commended for its perseverance in the midst of persecution. The R is for the rebuke, or what is reprehensible. And because this church, humble as it may be, persecuted and not much to look at in the world's eyes, it receives no rebuke. I want you to know and take heart that God does not require perfection from you, nor any form of trophies in life. What he commands is that you live in love with him. And whatever that looks like, you get an amen and an attaboy from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He could care less what things look like on the outside, but he won't turn away from one iota of what's going on the inside. The Church of Smyrna is laughable by the world standards, pitiful by the world standards, and in the midst of incredible persecution. And God gives them an attaboy. I want to encourage you that if you are walking by faith today, and if you are in the midst of a storm, if you're being persecuted, put down, put into the press that is beginning to squeeze you like you don't believe you could be squeezed, hold the course, my brothers and sisters. For the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords says there is no rebuke for you who walk by faith. And how does he put that? In the next C of our acronym church, he gives a command. Here's his command. It's found in verse 10 of God's word here in chapter 2. Listen to what God says. He says this, simply, do not be afraid. I want to encourage you, my friends. I don't care what happened on the other side of the world. I don't care what the terrorists are doing. I don't care what Iran is doing. Do not be afraid. Why? Because you think God's going to put a big bubble over us and hard times aren't coming? No, hard times are coming. Listen to what he says next. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. Jesus says, you are about to suffer. Now again, I want to draw some dots together for you here that are uncomfortable. But if the Bible makes it clear that we are in the birthing pains of end times, and if the United States does not play a major role in that unfolding of history, and if today we are the dominant player on the world stage, something is probably going to change in the not too distant future. And the kind of change that we're looking at is most likely going to be very similar to what went on in Smyrna. And I'm telling you, not to scare you, but to get you ready, that persecution is coming. Difficult times are coming. And we need to be ready. God's word says, do not be afraid. You will suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. Here's the key, my friends. Why? The biggest question that we're often hit with is why? And here we're told, Jesus says very clearly, you will suffer. Persecution is coming. And it's coming to test your faith. Somebody said, I don't like that. I don't like that one bit. Well, I encourage you to read your Bible. Christian is Christ-like. Take a look at the walk of Christ. Say, well, yeah, but that was him. I mean, he's Christ. Take a look at the Apostle Paul. Take a look at the life of Stephen. Take a look at the lives of those who have given their hearts to Christ, who have said yes to the call to pick up your cross daily and follow me. The promise is not in the here and now of Easy Street. The promise is in eternity. We'll get to there in the end. Let me take you back, though. I want to bring you back to current events. Bear with me. I showed you something a little over a year ago. Now let me show you something from just a few months ago. Again, the purpose is to give you a sensitivity to where we are on the stage of history, hearing through the filter of God's word to get ready.
story just may make you want to go to the mountains. You know, just move away. You know, with that little snuggle bear or something. Last week, Iran launched their first domestically built telecommunications satellite in space. And it was like, oh, wow, look, they can have phone service now. Can you hear me now? The rocket that carried the satellite into space was named something Safir. I don't know what that means. And the satellite was named Omid. I don't know what that means. Well, today, somebody had to harsh my mellow and tell me exactly what it means, and it ain't good. Former senior aide to Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, Joel Rosenberg, joins me now. He's also the author of a great book, Epicenter 2.0. Okay, Mr. Gloom and Doom, you believe, I mean, this is where, America, this is where we go crazy. You believe that we may be living in the end of days.
Well, as an evangelical Christian, yeah, okay. There's a lot of evidence for that.
Okay.
I don't want to bring it about, however. That's the difference between Mr. Ahmadinejad.
Yes, okay. Tell me about the two thresholds quickly. What are the two thresholds that they've just crossed over in Iran?
Absolutely. Well, there's two red lines that the United States and Israel has been deeply worried about Iran would cross. First, that they would be able to build a intercontinental ballistic missile, therefore able to reach Europe and the United States.
Got it.
And that they could complete the nuclear fuel cycle and actually build a workable nuclear bomb.
Okay, now, here's the problem. You and I have talked about this for a couple of years, and this actually started with me going and listening to the speeches of Ahmadinejad at the UN, and nobody ever reported on this. And this stuff just jumped out at me where he said, at the end of his speeches, each time he said, oh Allah, give me the strength to hasten the return of the Promised One. And I remember hearing that, and I said to one of the guys next to me, who's the Promised One, and what does he have to do to hasten it? I started looking.
It's not Obama.
It's not Obama. It is, the Promised One is the 12th Imam. America, you need to hear this, because whether you believe in this nut job or not, he believes it, or he's just a politician using religion. Either way, this is why Iran, and this is what everybody misses, this is why Iran is dangerous. Quickly, in 60 seconds, tell me who the 12th Imam is.
Well, as I wrote about in the book Epicenter, the 12th Imam is the Messiah. It's the Islamic Messiah, whom Shia Muslims, not Sunni Muslims, but the Shia Muslims of Iran and Lebanon, believe will come back in the end of days. But in order to bring about this Islamic Messiah, the Mahdi, the 12th Imam, Islamic leaders need to hasten his coming by destroying the little Satan, Israel, and the great Satan, the United States. And this is what's dangerous, is because these leaders of Iran currently, not all the people of Iran, but the leaders, actually believe they need to create bloody carnage, the death of millions of people, in order to create the conditions for the Mahdi to bring peace.
I mean, it's just an M&M. I mean, you're talking about, hey, yeah, so anyway, we're just going to, you know, we're just going to bring chaos to the Middle East and wash the world in blood. And then the Mahdi comes back and rules from ancient Babylon. M&M?
Yeah.
We'll be back with more in a second, because wait till you hear what the name of the missile was, or the rocket and the satellite. It all ties together in a spooky sort of way. Next. So here we are. We're just, you know, talking about Jesus coming back at any time. And having a good time talking about it, because they think it has to be really ugly for him to come back. And that's the idea in Iran with some of the crazy people that run that country. At least, if they don't believe it, they're pretending to believe it to whip their people up into a frenzy.
All right, a little distinction here. We're not talking about Jesus.
I'm not mistaken.
If the Mahdi in Iran, that's who they're looking for, this Islamic Messiah. Different.
If I may,
yes?
If you look at the extremist Muslim version of the Mahdi, and then you read the book of Revelation, he suspiciously looks like the Antichrist.
That would be closer.
Yeah.
That would be closer.
Seeing that he's the one running a one-world government and executing everybody that disagrees with him from Babylon. I don't know where I heard that one before. But he's the good guy to Iran.
Right.
So they launched this missile. It has a
rocket.
Yeah, it has a communication satellite on it. Why is this important? And explain the two names.
Well, the rocket is a two-stage rocket called the Safir, which means message. So it's sending a message.
Yeah.
It's not then the satellite itself is called Omid, which is hope. It's a message of hope.
Maybe they're hoping for change. Just saying.
They're hoping for this Mahdi to come. And what Ahmadinejad, the president of Iran, wants is to send the world a message that Iran is rapidly closing in on the technology to create the conditions of genocide that would allow the Messiah to reappear.
Right. Because they have to. These guys, Twelvers is what they're called, which Ahmadinejad is, they're so dangerous that even the Ayatollah Khomeini
outlawed them completely.
Right.
They're too nuts.
Because
if
the guy who's, you know,
the Khomeini.
Yeah. I mean, they drop him out of his coffin. I mean, and he's saying, oh, these guys are too crazy over here. These are really dangerous people. This is the thing that I hope Barack Obama understands. This is why people say you can't negotiate with the people in Iran. The people you can. The leadership in Iran are full-fledged nuts. Tomorrow will you come back and talk about, because they are setting up, and I'm not saying that, you know, this is the end times or anything like that. What I'm saying is they are telling their people
right.
that these are the end of days, setting them up for something, and there's something about the Persian Gulf turning blood red, and that is now happening, or at least that's what they're saying in their papers.
Right.
So don't miss tomorrow's episode. Oh, it's another fun. Be afraid. Be very afraid. And also don't forget.
You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid for a minute. In fact, that's exactly what God's word says in verse 10 of chapter 2 of the book of Revelation. Not only does he say, do not be afraid, he says, do not fear. Be faithful unto death. Now you say, boy, you're getting pretty dramatic there, Pastor. Well, I want you to know our times. And on the world's stage, things are getting pretty dramatic. For the interest of time, I chose to pull one other video, but I want you to know that there's an imam who is on the internet right now and is widely distributed talking about and celebrating the plans of taking 4 pounds of anthrax through the tunnels that go underneath the border between Mexico and America. And that with 4 pounds of anthrax just thrown up into the air, they're guaranteed 330,000 people will die almost instantly. And they laugh about doing it on the lawn of the White House. 3 weeks ago, you had Al-Qaeda bragging about the fact that America is about to be shocked from within, that their sleeper cells are getting ready to burst. This Joel Rosenberg, in one of his novels, where he talks about it being a matter of fiction based on the realities of what are going on in the world. What he predicts is that a city like New York or Seattle or St. Louis or D.C., will be taken out with a dirty bomb. And when that happens, a domino series of events will go that I don't think people realize how close we could be to being taken into oblivion. One attack with a bomb that's the size of a basketball will take out 250,000 people. What it would take to fit inside a refrigerator that would fit in the back of a pickup truck will take out 1 million people. And a thermal shock, a thermal magnetic shock will wipe out electronics. Your banking system will go. Your car won't drive. Nothing will function. We found out about a month ago that the Chinese and the Russians have planted seeds in our electrical grids. And we don't know why and we don't know where. But imagine if at some point when it was strategic to somebody that wanted to do harm to us, they could just turn out the lights in our country. There are things going on that say to me, as somebody who knows God's word, get ready. You see, I'm not worried about who's going to control the politics of the globe. That doesn't mean anything to me. What I'm concerned about is getting ready for the road into eternity. And this is not about oil. This is not about money. Did you hear? For the first time ever, there's a theocracy that has its hands on the throat of the globe. And their goal is not to take over power. Their goal is to bring on annihilation. Because they believe, as the inverted truth to what we believe, that that's how end times will come. The last H in our acronym of church, the city in church, him who is Christ, the upright, that which is commended, the R, that which is rebuked, which we don't have here because these people are in love with Christ, followed by the command that said, do not be afraid. Be faithful unto death. He wouldn't say that if death was not going to be a real risk and an issue. And before 9/11, people would have said, that's just silly. and you're just trying to scare people. Well, since 9/11 and what you're seeing on the global stage today, I pray that you take it very seriously and that you see it through the filter of God's word. You see, God's word says that those of us that will stand with Israel will be blessed, and those that curse Israel will be cursed. And do you know that since Israel became a state, its recognized nation, we have always stood by them? And right now, our country is putting pressure on Israel to give up some of its rights. The media has reported that we have gone as far as to pressure Israel by threatening them behind closed doors, saying that if you don't give in and play by the way we in the world want this to play out, we won't support you. Israel, lay down, or we won't stand up with you. Do you know that today, this day, this Sunday, May 17th, 2009, the Prime Minister of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu, is arriving in our country and is going to begin conversation and dialogue. This is how pertinent and how real things are right here, right now. And God's word closes in verse 11 of this passage. He who has ear, let him hear. I want you to hear one more piece about just how pointed and how real this is. Last one of these folks, I promise.
Today, which was, our stance now on Iran has dramatically changed yet again. Just a few months ago under Bush, no talks ever. It had always been that way since 1979. Then President Obama said, well, let's talk with some conditions. And now the Obama administration is about to drop even that condition, go, well, let's just talk. I mean, even if you got the nuclear thing, whatever, let's sit out and talk. Joel Rosenberg is here. Joel Rosenberg is the author of Inside the Revolution. Joel, I don't even know where to start with this one, other than, I guess, maybe with an interview that I did with Benjamin Netanyahu about 2 years ago, and I said, you guys are being set up. And he said, what do you mean? And I said, I think the world is going to start pushing towards, oh, let's just be friends with Iran. This is way before Barack Obama. And I said, they're going to lose the window. Everybody's going to push for peace. And then you're going to have to go in because you can't let these nut jobs have these weapons. And you guys are going to be deemed the bad guys and the rest of the world will pound you. And he said, well, be as it may, but we have a right to survive. You think that scenario's coming true?
It's coming to fruition, unfortunately. This is a very bad scenario right now, Glenn. You got the Prime Minister of Israel, Netanyahu, understands that there's an apocalyptic genocidal death cult running Iran right now.
Hey, God, just
they are determined to get the nuclear weapons and destroy Israel. And as we've talked about before, Israel's only the little Satan. The United States is the great Satan. And as I quote extensively in the book, the president of Iran and the top leaders of Iran really want to annihilate the United States. So the idea that we will now drop this precondition and not force Iran to stop enriching uranium before we sit down and talk is a huge mistake. I would describe it as appeasement.
Author of Inside the Revolution, Joel Rosenberg, is back with us. Okay, we were talking about why we can't let Iran get nuclear weapons. And most people will say, oh, come on, fine, you know, France has nuclear weapons. These people aren't French, at least the people currently running it. You say they're apocalyptic, genocidal maniacs? Is that what it was?
Death cult leaders.
That's right.
Death cult leaders.
Right. Explain what that means.
Yeah. Well, as I describe it inside the revolution in quite a bit of detail, the leaders of Iran believe that the end of the world is here. They believe that the Islamic Messiah, the 12th Imam, is coming imminently. That's the word they're using, imminent. And they believe that their mission in life is to hasten or speed up the coming of the Islamic Messiah by destroying Judeo-Christian civilization as we know it.
So if I may put this in Christian terms, if you're somebody who believes in end times prophecy, you know that Jesus is coming in the 7-year tribulation and everything else, and you'd be like, you know what, I think we can get this done in 2.5 years if we can make this happen. We'll just hurry up and make things chaotic. That's what they believe, that there needs to be great chaos here. And Muslims,
right.
You know, Muslim blood flowing through the streets, et cetera, et cetera. And so they really, truly believe that it would be best for Islam and best for Allah
if they would just hurry that up? Why wait?
That's the problem. We've never had a nation's leadership in any part of the world at any time in history have the death cult features that the Iran leadership has now.
True or false?
Go ahead. Well, I was just going to say Prime Minister Netanyahu understands this. I've talked to him about it.
I
quote him in the book. But our administration does not. And I believe a train wreck is coming between the United States and Israel over how to handle Iran. This is the worst moment in U.S.-Israel relations in 61 years.
I agree with you. And America, we cannot abandon. I mean, you cannot abandon Israel on this one. This, you have to understand the religious zealots that are over there. I don't understand why in our country we have the left that are so afraid of anybody in a church even saying anything about, you can't say God in schools because that's just going to go crazy. But they will completely dismiss people. And this isn't all of the people in Iran. Understand this. These are the
people
are in charge right now, specifically Ahmadinejad. Right. And even the Ayatollah Khomeini thought this cult, which now controls their government, was so dangerous, true or false, he executed them. He wanted them all wiped out because he said, the Ayatollah said they were too crazy.
He certainly wanted them banned. And look, I'm an evangelical Christian, and I believe in end times prophecy. But Jesus' end times prophecy is that we're supposed to go out and share the gospel and try to save tens of millions of people, whereas apocalyptic Shia Muslim eschatology or end times theology says to kill all the Jews and Christians or convert them to Islam. And that's the danger, is that the current administration doesn't understand it.
So what do you do?
One of the reasons I wrote the book is try to help Washington understand it.
So what do you do? What's the solution here?
Well, it depends if you're talking about the American government
or the Israeli government.
American government has to understand who is across the table, and they have to make a choice. The top experts believe Iran will have nuclear weapons within a year, year and a half tops. So,
faster.
If you're going to talk to them, you better understand who you're dealing with. But personally, I believe we're out of time. And I believe North Korea is the evidence. We've been talking to North Korea in six-party talks for 10 years. Mm-hmm. And where are we? They have their first nuclear weapon tested. They have an intercontinental ballistic missile that they've tested. 15 Iranian military advisors were at that launch last weekend, and now they're restarting their nuclear arms program. When you're talking to genocidal maniacs, talking won't work. And unfortunately, we are headed into war with Iran. Either the United States will launch it to protect Western civilization, or Israel will.
Israel will.
Unless there's an act of God, there's a crisis coming of biblical proportions.
Okay, Joel, you don't have to end it that way. Jeez, for the love of... It's that smile lollipop. Hey, you, everything's going to be great. Joel, thanks a lot. We'll talk again.
There's a crisis coming of biblical proportion. That's the truth. Not from the newscast, but from God's word. The man on the other side of the table said, so what do you do? What do we do? Let me give you God's answer. The second part of verse 10, of chapter 2 of the book of Revelation. And then verse 11. God's word says, this is what you do. You be faithful even to the point of death. Why? Because I will give you the crown of life. That's what you do. You stand strong and you walk by faith. In the midst of the persecution, unlike any we've known. What if 9/11 were normal? What if 9/11 were 5/18? And tomorrow morning we woke up to the reality of persecution like that of the Church of Smyrna. I tell you again, this is not to scare you, but to get you ready, because there will be a time, be it in the next 100 seconds, 100 minutes, or 100 years, or 1,000 years, there will be a time where this persecution is coming to the land that we know. I say that because we are not mentioned prominently in end times prophecy. God says, be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. We have brothers and sisters all around the world that don't know the luxury of American living, who are in that place right now. I was in China and heard a brother who was leading a home church, a illegal Christian church, who rebuked me for praying that his persecution would be lifted, because he said, "Don't you pray that for me and our church. We need the persecution. We don't have it the way you have it over in America, where everything is easy. It's the persecution that makes us strong, and we need that strength to carry the gospel through. This is real. It's just not in our neighborhood. But as you can see, there are people whose lives, whose eternity they believe is devoted to bringing that persecution to us. God's word says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to these churches. He makes one last promise. He says, he who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. I've got one more piece I want to show you, and it's the flip side. I've brought you enough reality to hopefully get your attention. Let me now show you some reality that will bring you hope and inspiration. I want you to meet Ben Coleman, and I want you to remember his story for the rest of your life, and then I want you to live it paralleled spiritually. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says, because he who overcomes, we who persevere, will not be hurt by the second death. Watch this last clip, and then we'll close.
There are days when Ben Coleman leaves the family home on Knoxwood Court just as the sun is rising. Autumn days when he takes to the paths of Anderson, South Carolina, along freshly painted picket fences and down shady old lanes, Ben Coleman runs.
I'm very relaxed. Nothing bothers me. I'm just off in my own little world where everything's perfect.
He loves to run. A kid who we didn't think would ever walk, he just loves to run.
18-year-old Ben has cerebral palsy. He has limited control of his arms, and the stiffness in his legs makes it tough for him just to pick his feet up. He's had to sleep with a leg brace. He's had to undergo physical therapy. Still, Ben runs. And not just for the joy of it. Ben Coleman runs to compete. For the last 5 years, he's been on the cross-country team at T.L. Hanna High School.
Even if someone says, no, I can't, I like to be able to go, yes, I can. It used to really bother me to have people saying, oh, look at that funny walking kid. Now, if they can say all they want, I'm still going to do what I do.
From his earliest days, what Ben Coleman wanted most was to be on a team. But Ben and his parents could not find a team that would let him play.
They were happy to have him there if he was sitting on the bench, or they were happy to have him there if he was satisfied being a water boy. He wasn't satisfied, and neither were we.
Then at the end of seventh grade, Ben learned that eighth graders were eligible for the high school cross-country team, and his mother phoned the coach.
I felt like I needed to call and let him know that there was something a little different that he might have to contend with, you know, that he might be a little slower. He has cerebral palsy.
I said, no problem, bring him on. And she told me that you know, he had a condition. And I told her, I said, don't worry, we'll take care of him.
I was just really considered part of the team. Nobody looked at me weird or said, what's he doing here? They all were just like, coach, come on, let's go.
Most runners take about 20 minutes to complete a 3.1-mile course. Ben needs more than twice that long, 45 minutes that rack his uncooperative body and test his spirit as he falls far behind everyone else.
Ben's one of the most competitive kids I've ever seen. You've got to be competitive to almost never beat anybody, to constantly try to beat your time. And that's what Ben wants to do. He wants to beat his time.
It's sometimes hard to keep going when I'm all by myself. I get nervous sometimes out on courses that what's going to happen if I fall and can't get up again, or something happens, what am I going to do? Because I do sometimes get lonely.
But as Ben would continue to run, he found that he was not alone, that some competitors who had already completed the course and others who care about him were coming back to run with him.
I feel very, very blessed to know that everybody's so willing to come back, because I know they're all tired because they've already run their race. I just feel happy knowing that they're willing to be there and they're watching out for me.
They would cheer him on, and they would help him up the times when he would fall.
My head.
Every time he falls, my heart stops until I see that he gets back up and he keeps on going.
I worry a little bit that he's going to get hurt. I know that it's going to affect his race time for the day, because it discourages him more than it hurts him.
Is it hard for you to see him fall now, though?
Yes, but I never let anybody know it. It's tough. Just seeing a kid that's that motivated, that wants it so bad, it gets you pretty emotional. I've had to admit, and I've never admitted to anybody, I've shed a tear.
Amid the gathering dusk towards the end of this course, Ben falls again. He gets to his feet, and then his three siblings, Megan, Alex, and Chris, accompany him as he pushes himself to the finish.
A wave of exhaustion just, it hits like a brick wall right at the end. Along with the pain. Everything that should have hurt 2.5 miles ago from the falls, that's when it kicks in.
All that can cloud this moment is the knowledge that, as a senior, Ben has just one cross-country race left.
What are you going to miss most about it?
Being part of the team, having all my friends there.
In his final competition, the regional championship, which his school hasn't won since 1993, Ben must once again contend with uneven terrain that can make him trip or slip.
Come on, Ben!
Come on, Ben! You're looking at 41!
As Ben crosses the finish line comes the realization that for the first time all year, he has broken 41 minutes.
He broke it.
41.
He broke it.
It's pretty official, Ben. Go congratulate the team.
And after he gets cleaned up, Ben Komen stands at the end of his high school career before his family and rivals and among his teammates, just as he always dreamed he would. Not as the special one, not as the different one, but as a winning one. A member of the Hannah Yellow Jackets, champions of their region. through a childhood challenged by others' constraints. Through 5 years of cross-country practice and competition, Ben Komen has been running all his life, not from something, but towards something. And in some ways, he has finally gotten there.
What did running give you that you wouldn't have gotten any other way?
Gave me a place to belong. A place I could say that I'm supposed to be.
He who has ears, let him hear. We're to live by faith unto death. That young man lives a life that is more difficult than most of us will ever know. Every time he runs, he gets hurt. And yet, I don't know if you heard him, he said, I feel so blessed. We shared time this morning where I brought to light the reality of what's going on in this world. Because you need to know, and you need to get ready. But I bring to you Ben Komen as a parallel of what it is to walk by faith. And to run your race, notwithstanding the reality of the pain and the persecution and the trials and the tribulations, that be they going on in your life right now or be they a deluge that is coming, it does not matter. Do not be afraid. Walk by faith unto death. Let me read to you just a few of the quotes that I want to tie into your heart and I pray into your memory of this day of Ben Komen and of the rest of your life. He said, most of his days began before dawn. Your difficult days will keep coming one after another and they will start before the sun comes up and they will go long after the sun goes down. And that does not change a thing. You're called like Ben to get up each day and to start afresh. Do you hear his mom? Ben loves to run. He just loves to run. I pray, notwithstanding the persecution and the trials of your life, that you will love to walk the walk of faith, that you will just love it. People say, well, but look at him. I feel so bad for them. Oh, don't feel bad for them. They are in love with Christ, and they walk it because they love it. Do you know that he wouldn't trade places? Ben wouldn't trade places with anybody. So here, let me run that race for you. Are you kidding me? I live to run. Let that be our answer, even in the face of persecution. Ben said, it used to bother me when people would talk about, oh, look at that funny looking, funny walking guy. But now it doesn't bother me anymore. I just keep doing what I'm going to do. My friends, be it in the form of persecution, good times or bad, there will come a time where you'll be ostracized and called out for being a Christian. Look at that funny looking Christian. Oh, look, they need that mental crutch of Christianity. Oh, look, they're doing that church thing again. Oh, but you just keep doing what you're called to do. You keep being who you're called to be. The snares and the name calling of those outside mean absolutely nothing. And I promise you there will come a time like the voices that were screaming at Noah when he built the ark, but screamed to him to please open the door. Those voices will change. It's just a question of when. Here is coach. Bring him on. This is a part of my heart that stirred when I heard that coach. Miss Shirley came alive in my heart. God's word to us as a church. You tell them no matter what, bring them on. Be they the challenges or the people. That we, my friends, the bridge, are a body that will say to anybody, Jesus loves you and so do we. Say, oh, but you don't know about my problems. It may not be cerebral palsy. It may be that I used to be a prostitute. I used to have drugs running through my veins. I used to hurt people. I used to. It does not matter. There is nothing too big for God's grace. And his love. Sometimes it's hard to keep going, he said. Sometimes I get lonely. My friends, one of the worst sides of persecution is loneliness. And that will be a part of our lives. But the answer is not to stop or to turn away, but to draw back to Christ, to know that we don't ever have to be alone. One of my favorite quotes from the little video, it's very hard to articulate, but I'm going to quote him. And I love it because it shows the reality and the grittiness of real life. We talk about being real deal here at the Bridge. Ben Coleman's real deal. Here's his quote. I don't know if you caught it. He was hurting. It was real pain. Those were real falls. You will know pain in this walk. That's just the way that it is. Here is Dad. This one spoke to me as a dad, and it spoke to me as an under-shepherd. His dad made the point, he said, these falls, yeah, I worry sometimes that he's going to get hurt. But the reality is that these falls tend to discourage him more than hurt him. I can tell you, as a shepherd in your life, I recognize that there are times when you fall. And like the coach, yeah, I shed a tear. You can't help but to fall in love with so many of you as a walk of Christ challenges you. And I know that. There are many of you right now that are going through storms. But the Father said, those falls tend to discourage him more than hurt him. There's a refining process and a strengthening that has to happen. And most of the time, the things that you hear that God directs in your life that you don't like, the challenges, the forks in the road, the struggles, they're not there to hurt you. You may feel discouraged, but God is putting those there at times to strengthen you and to refine you. I love the fact that his brothers and sisters came alongside. If you call the Bridge home and you've been here very long, chances are you have known what it is to have your brothers and sisters come alongside and know that it can make all the difference in the world. As you run your race, you know this, that if you come to the Bridge and you call the Bridge home, not only will you have brothers and sisters come to your side, but I will challenge you to get out off the bench and get by somebody else's side. Because that's what it is to be the church. He went on, and I loved the visual, the truth of the visual. Did you see? In his second to last race, Ben dove at the finish line. He dove to the finish line and didn't quite make it and then had to crawl the last foot. We're called to live a life that is truly giving all that we have. He talked about the pain coming in after the end, not letting the pain slow him down during the race, and to dive into the finish line. We're to live with zeal and exuberance to finish the race set before us. What a great inspiration. Coach asked him, or the interviewer asked him, what will you miss most? Did you hear him? The relationships. That's what it is to be the body of Christ. To be in a vertical relationship and then to be in a horizontal relationship that makes a difference. That will never be more important than when we as individuals or together as a church or a country go through persecution. There will be a time where the relationship will be essential. And if you're not there today, I pray that you begin to live that way anyway. Because if you're not, you're robbing somebody else of a blessing that is to be in relationship with you. And I'm just telling you, the time is going to come where this is going to be a necessity and not just an option. Last thing he said was that Ben's been running his whole life, not from something, but to something. And that this running has given him a place to belong. That he said, I have finally found where I am supposed to be. Well, I pray, friends, that we together will recognize that we've been called to run, to live in love with Christ our whole lives, to not run away from the world because, ooh, yuck, it's ugly and they're not nice, but to run to Christ. And in our love for him, to then go back into the world and love others and bring this beacon of light and love and hope and promise to a world that so desperately needs it, to recognize that we have a purpose. This is our place of purpose. and we have a place where we know we should be. I pray that as persecution becomes real, in small doses or in big ones, that like the church at Smyrna, that we will become a perfume that comes out of the press of persecution. That God will smell the perfume of we, the bridge, his children, and say, no matter what, no matter what, they were not afraid. They lived by faith. And I now give them my crown of life. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for speaking to us in such a direct way today. Father, I thank you that there are people who are so in tune to what's going on that they're able to give us information and feedback that we wouldn't otherwise get. Lord, I pray that on a day like today where we've done some things that were out of the ordinary, that we've used some media tools, that your anointing and your blessing will be on it. I pray, Lord, that anybody either here today or in future broadcasts or telecasting of this message, that they will not get caught up in the medium, but that they will hear the message, that it not be about a telecast, but that it be about the truth. Lord, I pray that the book of Revelation, which you have given to us to speak into our lives here today and in part to show us what is to come, I pray that it will come alive, that your word will come alive in us today. It'll change our today and our tomorrow and our forevermore. I ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen.